One of the most remarkable things about the war in Ukraine so far has been the public leadership of Ukraine's president. President Zelensky has quickly emerged as one of the most effective icons of national inspiration and determination, cooperation, and pride in the face of overwhelming odds since Winston Churchill. It's all the more remarkable given that Zelensky ascended to the presidency after spending most of his life as a comedian and television personality. Before elected president of Ukraine, his greatest victory had been winning the Ukrainian version of Dancing with the Stars on TV. But it seems that unusual background that he brings has helped him to develop an extraordinary media savvy. He's utilized social media to show him moving through the besieged streets of Kyiv and encouraging both civilians and soldiers to stand strong, calling the people to resist the invasion in any way that they can, and demolishing Russian talking points about him having gone into hiding or fled the country. All of this can be summed up in one popular meme that's been circulating. On the top half, there's a heading that says, "Ukrainian Leadership." And it shows Zelensky sitting around a rough-hewn table with Ukrainian soldiers wearing a flak jacket, laughing together while drinking tea. He's clearly near the front lines, inspiring his troops. On the bottom half, there's a heading that says Russian Leadership, and it shows Vladimir Putin in the foreground, sitting at the end of an almost comically long table, with his top generals sitting at the other end, so far away that you can barely see the subservient fear on their faces as they meekly listen to whatever he's talking about. In just juxtaposing those two photos, someone's produced a masterpiece of pro-Ukrainian messaging that works precisely because it seems self-evidently true. Zelensky's power and authority comes from his authentic commitment to serve his people and defend their freedom, while Putin's comes from the manipulation and intimidation of others for his own self-interest and self-aggrandizement. And that begins to inspire ridicule rather than fear when it begins to falter. This is essentially the leadership question that Jesus is being given by the devil in the wilderness. As God's Messiah, what kind of leader will you be? More specifically, the devil is tempting Jesus with the benefits of self-centered, self-aggrandizing leadership. "If you're the Son of God," the devil begins, "command this stone to be a loaf of bread." That had to be pretty tempting right there. There are few of us here, I suspect, that have experienced the kind of hunger that Jesus is experiencing at this time. Luke tells us that Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days and that he ate nothing that entire time. That means that not only is he truly famished, as in experiencing a personal famine or starvation, but that he's already been enduring these kinds of temptations for some time. It's not just these three questions that are the experience of temptation in the wilderness for Jesus. These are the last three after 40 days of similar temptations, as he became more and more physically weak and hungry all the time. So why is this one a temptation, turning stone into bread? I think it's commonly thought that the test here is one of proof. Show me that you're the Son of God by turning this stone into bread miraculously. But that's really only a temptation if Jesus is a fragile and insecure Messiah who needs to take a dare to prove his power when challenged, which Jesus rather obviously is not. The temptation here, I think, is the act itself, turning the stone into bread so that he can eat after 40 days of starvation. But why is that a problem? Jesus is out here on the 40th day of his wilderness fast. His body is, at this point, struggling just to maintain its basic functionality. Was there some kind of shortage of stones in the first century that meant it was too precious to do this? Jesus is literally starving. He has no food, but he does have the power to make food for himself. And he doesn't even have to take away from anything or anyone else except this one perfectly nondescript stone. So how is doing that a problem? I think it's a problem precisely because it seems perfectly reasonable according to the rules of the world we live in. Vladimir Putin may be a particularly reprehensible self-serving leader, but we generally assume everyone with much power in this world operates out of self-interest, regardless of the structures or systems that they use. From Old Testament kings to modern-day democracies, human governments and leaders always serve their own interests and benefits. The real question is how much they serve the interests and benefits of their people as well. And that's the true power of the temptation that the devil's offering Jesus here. The same temptation that faces anyone who has the opportunity to wield power. Maybe I'm strong enough to do these things, these self-serving things, for good. That's where real temptation lies, for us and for Jesus. We tend to talk about temptation in terms of simply indulgences or things that we know we shouldn't do or have, like ice cream for breakfast. I would have gone with cake myself, because honestly, what's the difference between cake and most of the breakfast muffins that we have access to? But that choice really is only ultimately about the damage that might do to ourselves, trying to eat and live healthy. Real temptation that Jesus is faced with here is more insidious and significant than that. It's things like the temptation to tell a lie, to get the job that we want, to provide more fully for our families. The temptation to take justice into our own hands, or to wish or help someone else to do that, when we know someone's getting away with something that they shouldn't. The temptation to do whatever it takes, say whatever you have to say, to get elected to public office so that you can do good once you're on the inside with power. Temptation to do something we know we shouldn't is one thing. Temptation to do something that we know we probably shouldn't, but which would accomplish something good, especially for others, is something else. It's far more seductive and is often far more damaging to ourselves and others in the world. That's the temptation that Jesus is being faced with here. That's the through line of these three temptations, to use his power to serve his own cravings and needs and goals, however legitimate or even necessary. The temptation to feed himself when he's hungry, starving. The temptation to acquire authority over all worldly powers, starting with the Roman Empire that's occupying his own country, all of which he could reorder into systems of justice and abundance and peace for all, for the small price of kneeling in worship to the devil. The temptation to use his power to achieve great renown by having God rescue him dramatically from jumping off the temple in front of the crowds that were always gathered there, which he could then use to build his movement to establish God's kingdom. And Jesus is tempted to do each one because they are tempting, to end his own hunger, to end the hunger of everyone in the world, to establish himself unambiguously as the Son of God who commands the angels of God on a whim. And yet each time he refuses to yield, even quoting scripture to explain why he does so, because the devil's pretty good with scripture, as it turns out. Until the devil finally gives up after 40 days of this sort of thing and leaves until an opportune time, Luke says. Now, the temptation for us, so to speak, is to marvel at Jesus' faithfulness and resolve and enduring these temptations, especially when we realize just how powerful and insidious they are. But that's not actually the point of the story. And to think that puts us outside of the story, simply admiring Jesus from afar. The point is not Jesus' power in resisting such temptation, even in the midst of profound deprivation in the wilderness. The point is the power of the Holy Spirit in strengthening him to do so, enabling him to live not in a sense of bodily need, but spiritual need. As Jesus himself says in answer to the question about turning the stone into bread, one does not live by bread alone. And he has the power of the Holy Spirit, the breath of life, to sustain him in his trial. It's the Spirit that descended upon him along with the water of baptism before these trials in the wilderness. It is the Spirit that sent him into the wilderness in the first place. And it is the Spirit that is the living water in the wilderness that sustains him in this trial. Which is why this passage is important for us too. Because we all face temptations in our lives. And the hardest ones are the temptations to do something wrong in order to do something right. And especially when we find ourselves wandering in wildernesses of our own with no sustenance or escape or even clear path in sight. And in those moments, the solution is not to look deeper within ourselves, to harness our own resolve, to rely on our own wisdom and faithfulness to see us through. It's to trust in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to be with us in whatever wilderness we find ourselves in, wrestling with whatever decisions we have before us, to guide and strengthen and sustain us, to be our water in the wilderness. That's the promise that's given in this passage to us. That's the promise embodied in the bread and the cup that is set before us now. That we don't have to turn stones into bread to feed ourselves when things get really hard. But what we truly need is set before us by God through the Holy Spirit to fill and strengthen and sustain us for the life and work we have. So here as we begin Lent, I invite you to come to the table, to be fed here once more. Even and especially if you're feeling like you're just wandering in the wilderness right now. And as you do, come forward knowing that God does not simply meet you at the table, but that in the Spirit, God is with you and for you, wherever you may be, wherever you're coming from, wherever you may go, every step of the way. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.